They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Okay, we start with woe. We see a lot of these in Isaiah, actually, and many of the prophets using the term woe. It's a condition of deep suffering from misfortune, affliction, or grief. And that is where God is going with this. You are going to suffer big time because of these things. And so anytime we see woe to this, and then there's a behavior that you and I might be involved in, it's time to repent. Now, this woe speaks to leadership. It speaks to the leaders of Israel, speaks to the leaders of Judah. And as they were big on devising evil plans to rip off their brethren, to rip off the people, rip off the common people. As it says, they would take their, you know, covet their fields and take them by violence. Micah wrote this after, actually, King Ahab had done that very thing. So we know that King Ahab was not the only guy that would do these things. King Ahab, you read about him in 1 Kings chapter 21. He was a king of Israel who was the worst of all the kings. And his wife, Jezebel, was worse than he was. And one day the king was moping around. And Jezebel said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard and he wouldn't." But you know, right next to the, you know, the palace there was this vineyard. It belonged to a guy by the name of Naboth, and Ahab wanted it really bad. And so he tried to buy it from him, and Naboth said, "No, that's my inheritance. You can't, you know, I can't sell my inheritance. This goes on in my family forever. You know that, Mr. King." And the king went home and he just sulked and he sat in a corner and moped around. And Jezebel says, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "I want Naboth's vineyard, and he won't give it to me. He won't sell it to me." And she said, "You idiot. Aren't you the king? You can do anything you want." And she devised a plan where she got some rotten guys to agree on a lie about Naboth and had Naboth killed. And after he was killed, she goes to Ahab. She says, "All right, there's your vineyard." This is what they were doing. These are the things that actually many governments do to their people. They find ways to take their stuff. New ways to take their stuff. It's interesting. I remember I was very young. A song by Chicago in the early 70s called "While the City Sleeps." I didn't understand it. I don't know what they were getting at, but now I do. It says, "While the city sleeps, men are scheming new ways to kill us and tell us dirty lies." What is it, you know, and of course he was talking about the other side of the world, scheming on Americans, but I just think that Americans kind of scheme on Americans. And certainly the Jews were scheming on the Jews. And we have to understand something. Well, maybe we don't have to understand this. I'm just saying, but you know, so much of the evil in this world is actually conspired. So much of the evil, I really don't believe much of the evil in this world is just knee-jerk reaction to stuff. I think people plan so much of the wickedness in this world. And because they're talking to, Micah's talking to leadership and the big guys, the big dogs who sit in the temple, the priests and then the king and such. Because he's talking to them, you and I are tempted to exempt ourselves from this woe because government and leadership play such high stakes. You and I have never killed anybody to steal a vineyard. And so we can point our finger and say, "Oh yeah, those wicked people. Ugh. Well, I," and we say, "I never," you know, our favorite words when gossiping about somebody. "Well, I never." But our low stakes evil is the same evil. It doesn't matter if you stole a dime. And you're sitting there planning, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get that? And it all starts with covetousness. Notice it says they covet fields. Coveting is number 10 of the top 10, right? 10 commandments. You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's stuff, your neighbor's wife, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything that doesn't belong to you, don't covet. What is covet? Coveting is just this desire for more for yourself. I want that, I want that. Just desiring anything that's not yours. And by the way, of the Ten Commandments, it's the only one that you can't see in somebody else until it comes to the surface. Everyone else, it's like an action, but covet starts in the heart. But I want you to know that coveting comes before stealing. Coveting comes before adultery. Coveting comes before murder. Coveting comes, but it's before just about every sin, it begins with coveting. It causes envy, right? If I want something you have, I'm going to start envying you, becoming bitter toward you. And we see examples all over the scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David coveted his neighbor's wife. It led to adultery, theft, which is the same thing as adultery. It led to murder. In Joshua chapter 7, a guy by the name of Achan, he coveted the stuff he wasn't supposed to take. God said, do not take of the things, the cursed things of Jericho. But what did he do? He said he saw it and he coveted it. I've got to have that. So he took it. He saw, he took, and he hid it. And as a result of that sin, Israel lost a battle. And people lost their lives. You and I can covet position or fame. Sometimes you and I would covet somebody's spirituality or somebody's ministry. In fact, my first year being saved, it was the strangest thing. There was a weird guy that just didn't like me. And it was, you know what? I'm not going to say any. No more details. That's it. I don't know. You never know who's going to listen on the internet. But it's amazing because through his covetousness and his envy and his bitterness. Oh, by the way, it wasn't anything because I'm a great guy. None of that. It was because of a guy I was hanging out with, and he wanted to hang out with that guy. I mean, it would all later come to the surface why he was trying to destroy me. It was weird. In the church! This is the church! In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it's like Saul, after he heard that song about him and David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Saul says, why does he get 10,000, I only get 1,000? And from that point on, he just tried to kill David. You know, I'm going way too far on this. I'm sorry, I just started getting it. I'm here to teach Micah, but I got off into this coveting thing because our hearts are so desperately wicked and deceitful. And a lot of us really pretend like we don't covet. A lot of us pretend like we don't have that sin because I really don't want any more than I have now. I'm perfectly content. Oh, that would be a wonderful thing to be. Maybe you are. Because that's the way God wants us. I'm not saying you're not. If you are content, glory to God. But we are Americans. We've been taught to covet. We have coveting training centers. They're the mall. It's the mall. We have Amazon, right? You could, you know, you don't have to go to the training center. You could get your online course at Amazon. So, all right. I bring all that up because I just don't think it's right that
anytime that we really want to bag on people who are in power, understand that we are the same sinners they are. We don't want to be the same sinners they are. We want to bring that sin to the cross and say, oh Lord, help me be real with this and thank you for forgiving me. Now God, change me. Notice it says, because they have the power of their hand. Because it's in the power of their hand, that's why they do it. Most people will do whatever they can get away with. And as long as they can get away with it, they might even say, well, look what God did for me. There's Ahab. Oh, God gave me a vineyard. Now, here's the deal. Regarding covetousness, regarding I've got to have that, regarding stepping on anybody to get whatever I want, because really life is all about me anyway. All of this nonsense that we are so naturally. To say don't covet doesn't really do us any good. Because we're like little babies that got to put something in our mouth. Try to take something away from a baby and they got a death grip. I mean, other than that, that little tiny arm can be so strong. You know, five of us yank it on the baby's arm, you know, trying to get, you know, using vice grips, everything. But all you got to do is show the baby something else. And the baby goes, oh, well, we're still the same. We are still the same. So as God's word tells us to get the covetousness out of us, he's priced that out of our hands, maybe this needs to be dangled in front of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In other words, you do your work not for yourself. Do it that you might bless somebody else. Conspire to bless others instead of looking for something for yourself. And don't do that thing, though, that I know some of you do, that we can all do. Okay, that's a great idea. I'll conspire to be a blessing to people. And certainly there'll be a blessing back. No, just do it. And you know what I figured out? That the more we have lift up our eyes, seek to bless others, you don't have as much time to sin. You don't have a lot of time to sin. If you're actually doing stuff for other people, that's the best way not to sin. Don't just sit there and say, don't sin. No. Get up and go bless somebody. So that is the opposite of what was being done here. And what God was going to judge. The northern kingdoms, as Syria was going to come in 722, and then in 605 BC, the southern kingdom would be taking away people out of Judah. And so, there was a different thing to do. But anyway, I went too far on that, and my apologies. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily, for this is an evil time. No, keep going. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation, saying, we are utterly destroyed. He has changed the heritage of my people. How he has removed it from me. To a turncoat, he has divided our fields. And so God gives to them as they gave to others. Or rather, should I say, God took from them or is going to take from them as they took from others. God judges them by giving them what they gave to others. And notice, behold, I'm, against the family I'm devising disaster. That is the family of Israel, by the way. Devising disaster. God saying, I'll tell you what, I'm going to conspire against you. I will plan your judgment. What's a turncoat? Well, New King James is the only translation that uses the term turncoat. It is one who forsakes his party or principles. In the Old King James, that last phrase there, to a turncoat he has divided our fields, the King James Version says, turning away he hath divided our fields. Turning away or turncoat, I don't know. Well, the Hebrew word means apostate or heathen. And some suggest that this to turncoat, the turncoat is God himself, and that God is turning away from Israel and taking away their stuff. But most people see this as Assyria coming in, and those who are apostate, those who are heathen, they are the ones that are taking and dividing up the fields. So I go toward that more than the other. And so God is saying, though, as you guys took land, so I'll take your land and I'll use Assyria to do it. Therefore, you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the assembly of the Lord. And so there they were in the assembly of the Lord. I find that interesting as I even think about when Jesus went into the temple and made a whip and he... You know, he cleared out all the money changers and those who had the animals for sacrifice. And here it is, they were all getting together in this assembly of the Lord, and they were determining their boundaries. They were, you know, saying, hey, I'll buy that, I'll buy that, I'll take this, I'll take that. But what they were doing, though, if you take this in the context of everything we just read, is that they were ripping people off and then going between them, themselves, forgetting the people that they ripped off naturally, and saying, okay, you can have this, and I can have this, and you can have this. After they prayed, right? They prayed, oh, God's blessed me with another vineyard. Really? Cool. Man, God's good to you. God's, hey, what do you want to buy it for? And so God's saying, therefore, you're not going to have anybody to determine the boundaries. So as you're going to be toted off to Assyria, there's not going to be any more land to steal. And nobody's going to be left to divide it up. God is serious. When we start ripping people off, we will get ripped off. We will get ripped off. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. So they're telling the prophets to take it somewhere else. Just like Jeroboam did to Amos in Amos chapter 7. Actually, it was Jeroboam's servant who had come to Amos and said, don't do this anymore. Go somewhere else and tell somebody who cares. And there's never been a time when the truth of God's word is not going to meet up with opposition from those who claim to belong to God. You present the word of God to so many people who call themselves Christians today, and they'll get mad at you. That's exactly what's going on here. Micah is bringing these people the word of God, and they're getting mad. Do not prattle. These are the jabber at us. Don't, you know, these stupid prophets. Gosh, these guys, they're so stupid. And the promise here, it seems, is so that they shall not prophesy to you. In other words, so, you know what? Okay, you say be quiet to the prophets. All right, they won't. But I think that, you know, there was a time after Micah where God didn't send a prophet, but Micah continued to prophesy through two more kings. And Hezekiah heard Micah. So God was quite merciful, but then took Micah out of the picture. You who are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? This is difficult. You could see in several different translations a totally different angle on this verse. It says in the NIV that the Israelites are saying, does the Lord become impatient? And I don't know that that means the same thing as restricted. King James says it's the Spirit of the Lord straightened, which straightened and restricted sound more the same. But the Hebrew word is discouraged or troubled. So I don't know why it's translated this way, and I also don't know really who is saying this. Is Micah saying this to the Israelites, house of Jacob? Or, as in some translations, it quotes the Israelites as saying this. Like, they're the ones saying this. So, you know I'm a teacher and I'm supposed to explain stuff to you. But, verse 7 is hard to explain because you have probably three or four different explanations. But I'll go with, as one commentator put it, that it is the Israelites speaking. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted, or is the Spirit of the Lord impatient or troubled or angry? You see that the Israelites are appealing to the supposed character of God. What do you mean? Well, just saying, well, are you kidding me, Micah? God doesn't get angry. God's not going to judge us. That's not my God. As many people have their own view of who God is, and that own view always agrees with their own sin. Isn't that the most amazing thing about humanity? We have our pet sins, and then we say, God's okay with it. God's good with it. Or, at best, we say, yeah, I know I'm kind of like that, but God's, you know, He's all right. In other words, it can be sin, I guess, but meh. And here, Micah says, God's going to take your land away. And they say, no, wait a minute. Is God really that impatient? Or is God really, not my God. Micah, you don't even know who God is. So there's that view. But then the quotes would end after, are these His doing? And the next line would be from God. Or all of this is from God, and God is just saying, you know what? Is the Spirit of God restricted? Am I a guy that is going to not get angry? So there's a lot of different ways to look at this. But we do understand the last phrase here, the last sentence. Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? In other words, if you walk uprightly, my words would be good to you. That's the thing. It's like the whole Bible. I love the Bible. To the believer, the Bible is a book of promises. It is a book of the grace of God. It is a collection of letters that speak God's incredible mercy to me. And I look forward to seeing Him. And I am, I'm clean. But to the unbeliever, this is a book of judgment, curses, and hell. The unbeliever criticizes God. And so the words don't do them a lot of good. But to those who walk with God, the words look good. Even when they bust us, for sure. I love it when I read the Word of God and I get busted. I really do. Well, verse 8. Lately my people have risen up as an enemy. Which, by the way, as I said last week James, friendship with the world is enmity against God. You have become an enemy with God if you become a friend of the world. Very important. And so now God is saying, that's it. You guys, you're my enemy. You're coming against me. You pull off the robe with the garment from those who trust you as they pass by like men returning from war. In other words, they're ripping people off, not just what they thought they're going to get ripped off, but then they get ripped off twice as bad. like men returning from war. I'll get to that. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children you have taken away my glory forever. And so what they do is they take from the helpless the way an enemy takes from prisoners of war. They're just stripping them bare. They're taking every little thing away from their own people. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is defiled. It shall destroy, yes, with utter destruction. All right. God is saying, no resting here. You are going to go somewhere else. I will not let you rest in all of this wickedness. Isaiah 57 verse 21 says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so God's going to take away their comfort. That is, if they are comfortable in their sin. But you continue in sin, it will definitely take away your comfort. And there is no peace to those who walk in sin. I mean, even in my the most fun I ever had rolling around in the mud with the pigs back before I knew the Lord, you always got to check your rearview mirror. You're running through life checking the rearview mirror and getting nervous. I might get caught. And so there's no peace there, and God won't allow peace there. God is so faithful to those who profess to belong to Him to make sin not so easy. And you know that as a Christian, since you came to the Lord, some things that you had, there were no thought at all. Now you think them or you do them, and suddenly you're going, ugh, I don't like that. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I love you so much, I don't want sin to be fun anymore. And it's not. That's His faithfulness to us. And so if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. That is where you guys call the prophets a prattler. You know what? The prattlers you like are these guys. The false spirit, those who are the false prophets. These false prophets, just like in every generation, all the way to this very generation, this today, false prophet will come and offer them their best life now. That's what the wine and drink represents. The good days. And the prophets are saying, oh man, God's got a blessing for you. You know what? If you give to my ministry, then the blessing will come. You will get your blessing. Just be sure to give to my ministry. And so, since these are the prattlers that they would gather around them, it just goes to show you that really, we do what we do, we think what we think, and we gather our yes men. There is not one group of people in this whole world, or let's say, there's not one individual in this whole world. Everything that we do, everything we are, even the most vile people of this world have supporters. People come around them and say, man, you're right, the rest of the world is wrong. That's what's scary. No matter what you decide to do. And we do. We'll just do what we want to do. But we'll try to find some justification. And we'll look far and wide to find people who will go ahead and tell us what we want to hear. I don't think about what my mother did. But she got the right answer, though. My mother, bless her heart, 4 children, right? 4 cesareans, all right? So, you know, we used to play tic-tac-toe on her stomach. No, but that was a joke. But The doctor told her, 1961 was the last cesarean she had, right? That was me. After me, they said, we got to tie your tubes up. Because if you get pregnant again, you're going to pop and die. And she, being a devout Catholic, you're not supposed to do that. So she went to the priest. She said, they say I'm supposed to do this or I could die if I get pregnant again. And the priest says, don't do it. It is against God. And so she said, all right. Well, after five priests, she got what she wanted. She finally had a priest tell her, well, come on, it's a no-brainer. It's your life. Your life's in danger. So yeah, get the tubes tied. You see, she was going to do what she was going to do. But she was going to get some sort of justification. Now again, I agree with priest number five. And she came to the right conclusion, in my opinion. But you see, that's what you and I do. I've had people come through this church where I've sat them down as they're living their lives in gross sin. And then they up and left. And they bounce church to church until one pastor says, oh, that's okay, you can do that. You will always find people who will agree with your sin or just agree with your flow. Careful. There's only one flow that matters. It is the Word of God. And if you and the Word of God don't match up, guess who's wrong? It's that simple. Which was a very good thing for Bridget and I when we were first saved. It was the strangest thing, and I struggle so much with some new believers as I'm sharing with them from the Word, and then they say, oh, well, I don't believe that. Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins and all that, but I don't believe that. I think, well, is the Bible right or not? But I don't know, something the Lord did something great with me and Bridget, because I'm telling you, I got saved, I started reading this Bible, and every time this thing disagreed with me a lot. A lot. I still held a lot of funny beliefs. But on at least five or six occasions, this is regarding theology and doctrines and things and just the world and all of this. At least five different occasions, I read it and just in shock, just said, I was wrong. What? But how liberating that is. I was wrong. Well, anyway. Where was I? Oh, yeah. We're going to gather up the people we want to gather around us. That is the best way to keep your sins going. Don't gather up people who are always agreeing with you. It's nice to have some people that actually disagree. Find out why they do. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like a sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Wow, where did this come from? Everything was so doom and gloom. Just, you know, God suddenly giving them their future hope. You know, and within all of the prophets, they would continually just, as they're saying, this is the problem, you've got to repent. Then a glimpse of the future for those who would repent. This is what I'm giving you. God always points to the window. That window of hope and escape as he sets fire to our sinful buildings. But it does speak to those who will take God's route, not to those who remain in defiance. And this speaks of the millennium, that after the 7-year tribulation period, which is to come, Jesus comes on a white horse with his armies behind him. Well, I believe those armies are going to be you and me. And then Israel will recognize Jesus. Jesus will then win that battle of Armageddon. And then Satan will be bound and put in chains in the pit for 1,000 years. And Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem on earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to be there with him. We're going to be ruling with him. I don't know, the more I read though, I know, and I don't want to get into a fight right now with any of you, but I'm thinking that we're actually going to be serving all over the world, and that not all of the Christians are going to be there in Jerusalem. I just think that we're going to be all over the world serving him. I also believe that since we will be in new bodies, that we will be able to just fly to Jerusalem at any time. Just kind of be there. That's stuff I think about. Jesus will be on the throne. It will be a glorious time. But notice something there about verse 12 regarding this window that is open of escape and this glory that is to come. Look at verse 12. I will, I will, I will. I love all the I wills in the Bible. It reminds us that God is the one who's doing these things. I just read this morning Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abram for the first time and he says, hey, get out of your country, get away from your family, and I will make you a father of a multitude. I will, I will, I will, I will. All he had to do was get up and go. Walk. And God did everything. And then later on, 5 chapters later, 17 years later, that's when, my goodness, it was probably 25 years later. But anyways, that's when Abram had been trying to do God's work on his own, ruining lives. And God says to Abram, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. Just like resetting Abraham. And I think you and I need to be reset so often. God just says, you know what? Just leave that world you came from, the old world, and walk with me. And that translates for you and me, be a Christian. And God says, and I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. So all of this, verse 12 and 3, this is all on God. All you got to do is walk with me. And I'll make all this happen. Chapter 3, more reasons God is judging these people at this time. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? I mean, shouldn't you be judging correctly, since you're the rulers? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. I don't believe he's speaking literally here, but I see a progression from chapter 2, from first stealing their fields, and then then stealing the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, and then taking their robes and everything they own, and now even taking their skin. What is it that you haven't taken from my people? Now these rulers, by the way, are the shepherds. They're called shepherds in different places. These are the shepherds who are eating the flock instead of tending to them. And God's saying, you guys are the judges. You're the ones that should be doing the right thing and teaching the right thing. But instead, you are only using these people for your own advancement. Ezekiel 34, 2 through 4. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened. You have not healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Shepherd's responsibility, or the ruler's, the leader's responsibility, is to care for the sheep. And woe to those who are in it for themselves and not for the sheep. And now I speak to pastors. As they use the sheep to get whatever they can get out of them. As I said, you know, I think television is a good place to find these guys. I'm not saying everybody on TV is wicked, but man, these guys on TV, you realize how many people they reach? And they say, send money here, and God will give you 100-fold. Send money here, and God will send you a blessing. See how good I am at following the Lord? I have 3 Rolls Royces, and I own an airplane. If you follow the Lord as tightly as I do, you could have the same, but step one is send me more money. And it, you know what? Satan knows how stupid people are. And I'll go ahead and say that, stupid. And people are desperate. They're in desperate situations. They're saying, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to get what I want. And they're after the things of the world. And they're after all the plastic things of the world. How am I going to get this? How am I going to get this? What am I going to do? How am I going to get this? And then, you know, they turn the TV on and they know that God is their only hope. And this guy's talking about God. And the next thing out of this guy's mouth is, send me money. Okay, maybe I'll get what I want. But come on, just watch these guys for a little more than a half an hour. And you might see it. That these are the ones that are going to be judged. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. He said, feed my flock. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's what a shepherd is supposed to do. Supposed to feed and care for. But man, too often, you look at all those people and say, oh wow, what can I get out of them? Verse 4, then they'll cry to the Lord. But he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So there comes a time, and I don't know exactly when that is, but there comes a time where God's done. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us he's given some people over to debased mind. It's like, that's it. I'm giving you over to your sin. Judges chapter 10, verse 14, is the children of Israel had been in such wicked sin, and now they're about ready to die at the hands of their enemy. They cry out to God, and God says the unthinkable. He says the most, just the most unthinkable thing to the world about who God ought to be. God says, no, I'm not going to help you. Why don't you go cry out to the gods that you have chosen and see if they will help you in your time of need? Now the good news for them is they said, no, we're serious now. I'm really serious. No, okay, I know, you're totally right. I mean, because we have been, but no more. It's you, really. And God said, okay. And I would all, normally say that God would never say it like that. Okay. But I really think he did say it that way because he knew what was going to happen next. They'd do it again. They'd go right back to those gods. Proverbs chapter 1. My goodness, this is something else I read this morning. I mean, it's all apart from studying, just reading. But Proverbs 1, verse 24 through 30. This is regarding wisdom. I recommend that we all read through Proverbs all the time. But this is regarding wisdom, and wisdom is speaking here. Proverbs 1, 24 through 30. Listen. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. It goes back to that thing I say all the time. It's that so many people in this world want God's help, but they don't want his influence. And God will answer so many prayers of people who don't want his influence at all. He answered many of mine before I knew him, before I had any intention of walking with him. But he answered me. But I'll tell you what, had I not turned to him, there would come a point in my life, certainly, where I would have called to him and begged him to bail me out. And he would say, why don't you just go to the gods you've chosen? You like them better than me. We do know that in this age of grace, as God sent his only Son to die on the cross for us, he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. The Holy Spirit is available to anybody who would call on the name of the Lord. I mean, I'm really glad for that. Because no matter how deep the pit anybody has dug for themselves, the Lord Jesus hears the call. I will say, though, that he hears the honest call, and he knows which ones are honest. And verse 5. And where am I? Chapter 3? Okay. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Again, these are he's just talking to these people that are ripping the others off, and they're, you know, they're doing great. Oh, we're fed. We're doing awesome. Therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. That's just a very poetic way of saying it's going to be over. And so the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, that is another word for ashamed, really, or discouraged. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. False prophets who chant peace while they chew with their teeth. I think I already talked about them. There was that thing that they... I have specifics now. I was watching TBN years ago, and Benny Hinn was promising peace to those who gave to TBN, but he pronounced a curse on those who didn't. And that if they didn't give to TBN, that they would be killed. Now, I'll find that. If anybody wants me to find that, I'll find that on YouTube. Amazing. And it is amazing to me that people actually still follow this man. And of course, Harold Camping, who I heard had repented before he died. And if he did, he's in glory with God. But Harold Camping also said, you got to give to family radio if you want to go to heaven. Because this is your church. He said it, told everybody, leave your church. Leave the church. Because the Bible tells you to leave your church. Well, Mr. Camping, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, you don't understand your Bible. Next caller, please. These are false prophets. The things that they said would come about never did come about. They're false prophets. And they're always chanting peace, though. That's the stuff that we want to hear. We like to hear all about peace. Oh, this is hilarious. I didn't put that... I can't believe I didn't do that. I had another reference, but maybe, you know, God wants me to make it shorter. So, we'll go on. Well, I was just going to bring up that in chapter 23 of Jeremiah when the false prophets were just calling peace, peace, peace. Hey, it's going to be peace. And Jeremiah said, no, it's not. But people want the prophets that are going to speak peace. They don't care if they're being lied to. They just want to feel better. Look at verse 7 again. The seers shall be ashamed, and they shall all cover their lips. This business of covering their lips is that to stop their mouths. Because there's no answer from God. It's not that, you know, God never did answer them. He never did speak to them. But God's going to bust them, as you see. And all the darkness is going to come. And they're not going to have anything else to say anymore because they've been proven wrong. And I was just reminded of Romans chapter 3, verse 19, regarding the law for everybody in the world. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. You know, every time Jesus asked a question of the disciples when they were doing something stupid, they never answered. Right? He'd say, so what were you guys talking about over there? They have nothing to say. You ask your kid, you know, there's crayon marks all over the walls. You ask your kid, what's this? They just stand there and stare at you. You know what they're thinking? Is this a trick question? Because it's crayon all over the wall. It's what it is. But they know they're guilty. They have nothing to say. There is nothing they can say. And the false prophets are going to stand there guilty before God with nothing to say. And so, verse 8. But truly, I am full of the power of the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah just saying, you know what? God's got his hand on me, and I'm just telling you, because these are Micah's words, this is Micah's ministry, a little bit different than the other prophets, in that God had really sent him. And it's just the ones that God sends, they just don't get so popular like the ones that the devil sends. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity. Just they twist what is right. Who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. All right, not only are they killing people and ripping them off, They're stealing the money from the people. I think the priests teach for pay. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is very clear about this, in that you should pay your ministers. Paul was real clear. You don't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. But he was also clear that he wasn't going to take their money. He says, I don't want anything to hinder the gospel. And these were unbelievers that he had come to in Corinth, and he wasn't going to do that to them. And you know, I didn't take the time to do some stupid research today. But what I really wanted to do was to get on the internet or make some phone calls even and find out what it would cost to get, I don't know, Joel Osteen to come speak for us. I wonder how much it would be. You know, the bigger the name, I guarantee you the bigger the bucks. I mean, we see it in the world anyway. I just read that it, you know, some college wanted Hillary Clinton to come give an address, but she demanded $165,000 for a speech. So they got Chelsea to do it. If the article is true, okay? That's all I'm saying is the article is true. Because Chelsea gave them 10 minutes for $60,000. All right, you know what? That's the world. That's the world. But we're seeing this in the church, where a person will not come unless he is given such and such amount of money. And I've told you this before. It's just that anybody who comes here and demands an amount, they don't come here. I get emails and calls from agents of musicians who want to come minister. Musicians, minister, those two things don't go together anyway, but I can say that. But they say, you know what? It will cost you only this much to have so-and-so come and lead worship at your church. And it's like, you know, a couple thousand bucks. Plus, you must, you know, put them up, feed them, and take a love offering as well. On top of it. And I just say, no. If he won't come for nothing, he won't come at all. But everybody who has come here for nothing, we bless them. Because I think we ought to bless those people. But when they demand blessing, they'll go demand it somewhere else. Because it's not going to happen here. And I don't care how popular their songs are on the radio. I mean, don't they make enough in CD sales? Don't get me going. But anyway, so there they are. They're teaching for pay, prophets divine for money. In other words, I have a prophecy for you, brother. I have a prophecy for you. The Lord is speaking through me. Oh, I have a prophecy for you. Say, well, tell me what it is. Well, I can't really do that because I'm a professional prophet. I'm not an amateur prophet. God's got his hand on me, made me a pro, which means you got to pay for it. All right. How much? I don't know. You want the good prophecy or the bad one? It's sick. It's absolutely sick. Because we see it in the church ripping each other off. Yeah, anyway, verse 12. Let's be done with this. Therefore, because you, Zion, shall be plowed. Therefore, because of you, you leaders, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Now speaking to Judah, who, well, Babylon would come in and finish him off in 586 BC. And so leadership led the people straight into God's judgment. And that's why, by the way, James chapter 3 tells us, don't desire to be a teacher, because they are under teachers are under stricter judgment. Because if I lead you the wrong way, then I'm not only responsible for my own sins, I'm responsible for yours. And so I just think the amazing thing, though, is that there are people who will really follow these guys. And they followed them all the way to Babylon. I will say that Micah gets better, as with all of the other prophets, Micah does bring them to their hope, and God will forgive Israel. But God will forgive those of Israel who turn to him. And that's what really the voice of the prophet was about. Really just kind of sending the message out there to those who would turn. But one day they will see Jesus, and all of the Israelites who were left in this world are going to see Jesus, and every Jew will be saved. Every one of them. Amazing. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would help us to discern what is right and what is wrong. But first, Lord, that you would help us to discern our own hearts regarding covetousness. As we know that everything that they did, Lord, was, it just came out of their hearts because they wanted more for themselves. Lord, forgive us for wanting more for ourselves. Whether it be more stuff or more money or more attention. Lord, if there's anything we need more of, it's you. And help us to know in our hearts that godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we also don't want others to lose anything because of us. We want them to gain. Give us eyes to see others. Give us conspiring hearts to bless others. How awesome that is. Thank you, Lord, for all the conspiring you have done on our behalf to bless us. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.